Good evening.
Good evening.
We've been blessed mightily by the music this evening and by your coming to be a part of this service.
Yeah.
While those young people were singing, I wondered if I was listening to the Fairfield Four or the Happy Goodman family, or maybe the Tabernacle Choir. But it was all good, and yes, I appreciate sir. That. And there's a lot of effort goes into that. It's not something that just happens. So much appreciation for the music this evening.
Amen.
I want you to open your Bibles to the book of Exodus. I want to read a selected portion of scripture there. I did quite a lot of reading this morning and less preaching. Reading is better than commentary. So I'm reading from the book of Exodus, though I do not intend to preach on this chapter per se. I want to read it.
Amen.
I love it, and I love the atmosphere that it creates in a service.
Yeah.
Book of Exodus, chapter 20. Verse 1, and God spake all these words. God spake. All these words. Not these thoughts. God spake these words.
Amen.
Moses didn't choose the thoughts nor the words. He wrote down what God spake.
Amen.
I am the Lord thy God, which have brought thee out of the land of Egypt, out of the house of bondage. Thou shalt have no other gods before me. Thou shalt not make unto thee any graven image, or any likeness of anything that is in heaven above, or that is in the earth beneath, or that is in the water under the earth. Thou shalt not bow down thyself to them, nor serve them. For I, the Lord thy God, am a jealous God, visiting the iniquity of the fathers upon the children unto the third and fourth generation of them that hate me, and showing mercy unto thousands of them that love me and keep my commandments. Thou shalt not take the name of the Lord thy God in vain. For the Lord will not hold him guiltless that taketh his name in vain. Remember the Sabbath day to keep it holy. 6 days shalt thou labor and do all thy work. But the seventh day is the Sabbath of the Lord thy God. In it thou shalt not do any work, thou, nor thy son, nor thy daughter, thy manservant, nor thy maidservant, nor thy cattle, nor thy stranger that is within thy gates. For in 6 days the Lord made heaven and earth, the sea, and all that in them is, and rested the seventh day. Wherefore the Lord blessed the Sabbath day and hallowed it. Yes. Honor thy father and thy mother, that thy days may be long upon the land which the Lord thy God giveth thee. Thou shalt not kill. Thou shalt not commit adultery. Thou shalt not steal. Thou shalt not bear false witness against thy neighbor. Thou shalt not covet thy neighbor's house. Thou shalt not covet thy neighbor's wife, nor his manservant, nor his maidservant, nor his ox, nor his ass, nor anything that is thy neighbor's. And all the people saw the thunderings and the lightnings, the noise of the trumpet, and the mountain smoking. When the people saw it, they removed and stood afar off. They said unto Moses, speak thou with us, and we will hear. But let not God speak with us, lest we die. Moses said unto the people, fear not, for God is come to prove you, that his fear may be before your faces. And what was the purpose of all this?
Yes.
That ye sin not.
Amen.
May God help us.
Yes.
As we consider this passage of Scripture, the thoughts that it brings to our mind, hopefully it will be educational. Hopefully it will produce examination. Hopefully it will lead to appreciation.
Amen.
That God would let us know his mind, his will, and his character.
Yes. Amen.
Thanks be to God.
Yes. Amen.
Now I'm turning to the book of Romans, where I will read and at some point share some thoughts. I felt compelled to again read that reading because it is in our times the most neglected passage of the Word of God. It is foundational to any civil society. It is foundational to the gospel of the grace of God. The law sets the stage for the gospel. The law declares us guilty. But the gospel tells us there is grace for guilty people. So, I wanted to read it particularly to set the atmosphere. Now, tonight I'm reading from the book of Romans, chapter 1 and chapter 2. I might get a little bit into chapter 5 and a verse or two, but I want to read here Romans chapter number 1, verse 16. For I am not ashamed of the gospel of Christ, for it is the power of God unto salvation.
Yes, it is.
To everyone that believeth. Now, it doesn't result in salvation to non-believers. Non-believers are still under the condemnation of the law. Guilty. But the gospel is the power of God unto salvation to everyone that believes.
Amen.
Now see, that's very inclusive. Everyone that believeth. Not for those who don't believe.
No.
But those who do believe.
Amen.
To the Jew first and also to the Greek. For therein, what is that? In the gospel, therein is, and I'm going to use a short form of this word for emphasis. Therein, the rightness of God is revealed. The text says the righteousness of God. That big theological word just flies by and we don't get the sense of it.
That's true.
What's it mean? The rightness of God.
Amen.
The gospel proves that God is right.
Amen.
The law proves I'm wrong.
Right. That's it. Amen.
That takes you long to see that we're wrong when you read that law.
Yes.
I mean, you won't get started good until all of a sudden you begin to experience difficulty, distress, distance between you and what that law says.
Yeah.
But the gospel declares or reveals the righteousness or the rightness of God. From faith to faith. As it is written, the just shall live by faith. For the wrath of God is revealed from heaven against all, see the prefix, ungodliness. What does godliness mean? What does it mean to be godly? It means a person who thinks like God thinks, lives like God lives. He lives from God's point of view. That's what's getting the Christian community in trouble with the non-Christian community of our culture. We think from God's point of view. We try to live from God's point of view. The text says the wrath of God is revealed from heaven against all ungodliness and unrighteousness. You see, the prefix reverses the word. Okay? Unrighteousness of men who hold the truth in unrighteousness. Now, that phrase, hold the truth, has an interesting meaning behind it. It carries the idea of suppression. It carries the idea of squelch. How many of you know what squelch means? Squelch. That means to shut out, to put down. Men who hold the truth.
Yeah.
Do they know the truth? They do.
Right. Yeah.
But the truth is being squelched, suppressed, silenced, put down. Because that which may be known of God is manifest in them, for God hath showed it unto them. I have three thoughts that I'm going to talk about briefly tonight. I'm going to talk about the revelation of God and the responsibility and reprobation of men. Now, if that last word is a word you're not used to, it is a Bible word.
Amen. Amen.
It does occur in this chapter.
Amen.
Now, I want to remind you tonight, God did not send His Son into the world to condemn the world.
No.
But that the world through Him might be saved.
Yes.
That's the only way men can be saved, is through Jesus Christ, the Son of God.
Amen.
And they're only saved as they believe.
Yes.
Unbelievers will not ultimately be saved.
That's right.
Man's going to be saved, he's got to get out of the unbelieving crowd and get into the believing crowd.
Amen.
No questions about it. But one of the primary things we're going to talk about is the revelation of God. You see, our responsibility is rooted in the revelation of God.
Yes.
Our salvation or reprobation is rooted in how we handle that responsibility.
Right. Good.
Yep. Now this is a sizable subject. I don't claim to be well suited to talk about all of it, but it is a sizable subject, and it is a scriptural subject, and it is a particularly important subject for a world that is forgotten.
Amen.
There is a God.
Yes.
There is accountability.
Yes.
Judgment will one day come.
Yes.
And everybody will give account to God.
Yes. Yes.
Amen.
Yes.
Now, the text says that which may be known of God, and it's very particular in the Word, is manifest, and what's the little preposition? In them.
Yes.
Not to them, but in them.
Yeah.
That's kind of interesting, isn't it? To be manifest is a synonym of the word reveal. I encountered a group of people years ago in the great state of Kentucky that said a man ought not to preach out of the book of the Revelation. And I had done that and ended my career in that particular part of the country. They thought you ought not to preach out of the book of Revelation. And I inquired. I said, well, I've got blamed for it. I want to know why you shouldn't preach out of the book of the Revelation. They said, because it's a closed book. I said, that's all I ever heard of. The name of the book is Revelation. And you say it's a concealed book? That's an oxymoron.
Yeah.
I mean, you know what oxymoron means. It means two words that absolutely don't go together. And the word reveal or manifest and the word conceal don't go together.
Wow.
Now, he says that which may be known. Now, what may be known carries the implication that there's some things can't be known.
Yes, true. Yes.
Right?
Yes, sir.
That which can be known, that which may be known of God, some things may be known of God.
Uh-huh.
Other things cannot be known of God. Now why is that? No man ever knows anything about God unless God opened it to him.
Amen.
You don't discover God. That's not in your purview nor mine. You don't discover God. If you know about God, or if you know God, it's because God has been pleased to make himself known to you.
Amen. Amen. Right.
Yes.
Amen. That's good preaching.
Yes.
All right, he says, that which may be known of God is manifest in them, for God hath showed it unto them.
That's right.
So you got two prefaces. It's in them and it's unto them.
Amen.
According to the scriptures, it takes two witnesses to establish a fact. According to the courtroom, it's supposed to take two witnesses to establish a fact. Correct?
Amen.
Manifest in them and manifest unto them. That means there's some things on the inside and some things on the outside that can be classified as things of God.
Amen.
All right?
Yes.
Now look at verse 20. For the invisible things of Him. Now, him, personal pronoun. I'm not confused about personal pronouns. If you are, I'll put you on my prayer list. I'm just not confused about it, and I don't pay no mind to it, other than I read it like I see it, and that's the way I apply it. The personal pronoun him refers back to the antecedent, which is God. For the invisible things of God, from the creation of the world, are clearly seen. Now, let me stop right there. This is natural revelation. Natural revelation. And in this natural revelation, some things that are invisible become clear. Plain. You might say it's become the open secret. The invisible things of Him, of God, from the creation of the world are clearly seen, being understood. That word understanding takes on the meaning of more than just pronouncing words. It takes on the meaning of comprehension. Logic. The mind goes to work. And things are put together. To understand means getting it together. You ever heard anybody say, when they get all my ducks in a row, I'm going to do so and so? Well, we're not really preaching about ducks, but I understand the idea. But he says, being understood by the things that are made. How do you know a person? How do you get to know a person? Do you know a person just because you know their name? No. Two ways you know a person. You know a person by what they say, by what they do. What they say, what they do. That's the way you know them. If they say they're one thing and do something opposite of what they have said, there's a name for it. And a place. They got a name and a place. I need to preach on that, son. But now, you know a person by what they say, what they do, all right? He said, being understood by the things that are made, even His eternal power and Godhead. That's pretty big. Eternal power and Godhead. And what does that bring on? So that they are without excuse.
There you go.
Now, do you see how the revelation brings on the responsibility? Now, who is it that has the revelation that this text is talking about? Is it a peculiar revelation to Jewish people? As was the law. Right?
Yes.
The law that I read is a peculiar revelation to the Jewish people. But it's not under the realm of natural revelation. It's special revelation.
Yeah. Amen.
But here is a natural revelation. Well, who does this revelation belong to? It belongs to any living, breathing soul.
Yeah, man. Yeah. Hallelujah.
It makes no racial, ethnic divisions or whatever you want to talk about. It is an open secret.
Yes. Amen.
There was a fellow that lived in the community where I resided at one point in the past, and he was counted by most as lacking some things mentally. And sometimes people made fun of him, and they never should have. But a man rode up to his house and suggested to him that God died. He got up, walked out on the front porch, looked around, come back in, and said, "You're a liar." The man said, "How do you say that? Why do you think that?" He said, "The grass is still green."
Yes.
If God is dead, the grass should be dead. Grass is still green. It's pretty good for a fella just a few notches short of what the young people would say a happy meal is.
Yeah. Sure is, brother.
How'd you know that? He could see,
yeah.
And there was something in him.
Amen.
There's something in him.
Yeah.
You understand? Who has this revelation? Every living human being. Now, I want to go to chapter 2. I want to read another verse. I want to read the first verse, and then I'm going on down in the chapter, read another verse or two, talk to you a little bit, and I'll be through. Therefore, thou art, and there's this word again, inexcusable, O man. Whosoever thou art that judgest, wherein thou judgest another, thou condemnest thyself, for thou that judgest doest the same thing. He goes on to amplify the idea. And he talks about personal responsibility. Personal responsibility. Now, if you'll always remember when you read this chapter, what he's dealing with here is judgment and the responsibility of man before God. Because of the revelation he has been given and the revelation that is within him, he is responsible toward God and he will be judged.
Yes. Yes.
This passage is not about how to be saved.
No.
If you approach it with that idea, you're going to come out on the wrong side of things.
Yes.
I'm going to give you a quick summary, and I borrowed this from Dr. Adrian Rogers. Any of you ever heard of him?
Yes, sir.
Tremendous man.
Yes.
Tremendous preacher.
Yes.
He was a Floridian, by the way.
Oh, yeah.
You ought to be happy over that. But he said, always remember, salvation is always, always has been, always will be, and is now only by grace.
Amen.
And judgment always has been, always will be, and is now according to works.
That's true.
That's a tremendous thought.
Yes,
salvation is always by grace. Judgment is always according to works. Now, verse 12. Maybe I ought to read verse 11. For there is no respect of persons with God. Now you can't say that about me. But one of the distinctives about God is He is no respect of person. Now some people interpret that to mean that what God does for one fellow He's got to do for everybody. But that's not the meaning. The meaning is God does not differentiate as to your color or to your background or to whatever circumstances of life that you are in or have been in or come out of or whatever you're in at the present time. He does not kowtow to anybody. It doesn't matter if you're the doctor or the lawyer or the Indian chief.
Yes.
It doesn't make a bit of difference to
us.
Doesn't matter. You can be a peasant on the highway or going by Podunk Hill. It doesn't matter with him. He'd just soon be merciful to you as he had the richest person in the world. He does not take note of person. Now, there's no respect to persons. Personality don't cut it with them. But now look. For as many as have sinned without law. Oh. Now here we have the law mentioned.
Yeah.
Okay? That's in the realm of special revelation. He said, as many as have sinned without the law shall also perish without the law. You say, what does that mean? I'm going to take a stab at it. It means a man will be responsible for his sin. Because he did it.
That's it.
But he won't be responsible for the law that said he shouldn't do it. If he didn't have that law.
Yes, that's good.
Yes. You say, how do you know he'll be responsible for it? Well, Romans chapter 5 tells us that. Sin is not imputed where there is no law.
Right.
But sin is sin, whether a man knows it's sin or not. It's still sin.
Yeah.
And don't be fooled. Men know sin when they sin.
Yeah. Yes.
Whether they ever had the law or not.
Amen.
I'm prepared to prove that with the Scripture.
Amen.
Have something on the inside.
That's it. Yeah. That's it.
Remember that preposition? In them. All right, now let's look. As many as have sinned without the law shall also perish without the law. As many as have sinned in the law shall be judged by the law. We're hearing this word abused nowadays.
Yes.
It's called equity. And what I think we're seeing is an abuse.
Yes, it is.
I'll let you make your own mind up. But it is an abuse of the word. But buddy, when you look at this, this is equity.
That's it, Rachel.
Okay, watch it. For not the hearers of the law are just before God, but the doers of the law shall be justified. And then he begins to talk about us.
Yeah.
You didn't know your name was in the Bible, did you? Right here. For when the Gentiles, which have not the law, do by nature the things contained in the law, these having not the law are a law unto themselves.
Amen.
Which show the work of the law.
That's it.
You see, the Gentiles may have not had the words of the law, but they have the work of the law written in their heart.
There you go.
Their conscience also bearing witness, and their thoughts meanwhile accusing or excusing one another. Now we've cut off a big slice of material. I want to try to help you with this, and then I'll have to stop. We'll pick up when we get to. But I want you to look at this 15th verse particularly. Now, the first word, there's more than, it's not the first word, but it's the significant words I want you to remember. Is this word law? Now that's what I read to you when we first got up here tonight.
Yeah.
Right? Now I didn't read all the law, I just read the moral law.
Yes. Amen.
You know, the law was given in commandments about moral life. It was also involved some ordinances and statutes that control the religious life and the social life.
Yes.
See, the priest in the Old Testament was not only just a religious leader, if you want to use that phrase, he was somewhat of a doctor and a lawyer.
Yes.
He made judicial rulings on conflicts in families, and he made diagnoses of disease and prescribed behaviors to control disease in that society.
Sure.
First time I ever remember, America has made history a lot of times, but this past year is the first time I have ever heard in my born days of well people being quarantined.
Yeah.
I've just never heard that in my life. Now you may have, you may be old man, but I never heard it. But wasn't that the case?
Yeah.
It was that you had to quarantine if you had the disease. It was you quarantine if you've been close to anybody that thought they had it.
Yeah, that's right.
I don't know. I better not say no more about that. I can tell you this. I've had it, got the T-shirt, and I'm all right. Praise God. Some of you did too. God is merciful and we survived that. Quarantined and all. Hallelujah.
Yes.
All right, let's just write it down like this. What was the emblem of the law that I gave you in this morning service? Anybody remember? The law is a
mirror.
Mirror. Now, what is the function of a mirror? You might not like what you see. You might want to change what you see. Of course, you haven't got so much to work with. So you have to do the best you can with what you got to work with. But now that law is like that. What did you see? Who did you see? Hopefully, a while ago when we were reading that law, you weren't thinking about anybody else. education, examination.
Yeah.
Hopefully, appreciation.
Yes.
Thank you, Lord, for showing me me.
Amen.
Not as I would like others to think I am, but as you know I am. All right, what we have here is a mirror. All right, let's move a little further right quick into the passage. There's a second term, and it is the word hearts. Do you see that word hearts? So, you have a mirror. And you have hearts in your heart, written in their hearts. He's speaking in general terms. Gentiles have the work of the law written in their hearts. Now that doesn't imply that you as an individual have more than one. But the one you do have may be divine. Some of you didn't get that. I said, you don't have more than one heart, but the one you have may be divine. How do I know that? Jesus said, blessed are the pure in heart. And one definition of the word pure means to be without plurality. You can't have one side of your heart in the Word of God and another side of your heart in the world and what it has to offer and make any progress in the Christian experience.
Amen. Amen.
Yeah.
Good.
Blessed are the pure in heart. All right? This word heart is an interesting word. Just in the biological definition, the word heart would be a muscle, wouldn't it?
Yes.
So, we have a monitor. I know. We have a mirror. And then we have a muscle. But now, in the theological definition, the heart is not a muscle. The heart is me.
Yes.
My emotions, my, maybe we could say my affections, my desires, my impulses, my passions.
Yes.
Now you see, you can have physical heart trouble and go to a person called cardiologist. Where do we get that? The Greek word for heart is the word cardia. Cardiology is rooted in that Greek term. Cardiologist, he's a man that studies the circulatory system and the muscle that pumps the blood, which is the life. Right?
Amen.
Blood is the life. So we can say we have a mirror and we have a muscle, but muscle means more than a pump. Theologically, it means our passions. The wise man Solomon said to his son, keep thy heart with all diligence. For out of it are the issues of life.
Yes. Yes.
Had a young lady one day last week. I say young lady, she's nearly as old as I am. Maybe I ought not have said that. She may hear that. I may be in trouble over that. But I've been knowing her all of her life nearly. She's talking about a certain situation that was coming up in a court case. involving members of her family. And she was hoping that the person involved in the court case would get what he deserved. I replied to her text with these words: "Be careful what you have in your heart."
Oh, yes. Yes. Amen.
Be careful what you have in your heart. After about 30 minutes, she texts back and she put TKS. Any of y'all know what that means? Thanks. I'm going to tell you, you belong to God, you better be careful.
Yes.
About the passions and the thoughts in your heart.
Amen.
There's several places in this Bible it says, "Rejoice not when thine enemy falleth." You've got enemies. If you've ever been anything, said anything, or done anything, you've got enemies.
That's true. That's true.
But if you see them fall or something bad happens to them, you better pray to God that good will come from it. You better not rejoice over what's happening.
Right.
Say why? God sees that passion.
Yes.
There'll be a reckoning for that kind of thing. You don't want to get down the road somewhere and your family get in a mess and some things come about and God reminds you of how you felt back then.
That's true. Yes.
I may be talking to somebody tonight. If I am, you got mail in your box, pick it up. Do you good. It'll help you. That's all I'm here for. If I can't help you, I'm not here to hurt you.
That's right.
Heart. Big word. All right, let's go on down in the text. It's another word I want to talk about a little. And it is the word conscience. Conscience. Which show the work of the law written in their heart, their conscience also bearing witness. That which may be known of God is manifest in them. Now, I pretty well know where the muscle is. But I can't point in any direction to tell you where the conscience is. You know, we tend to think that this, we call this the brain of people. I'm not talking about my pretty hairdo. I'm talking about inside that.
Yeah.
That holler place inside that. That's, we call that the brain. Is the conscience in the brain? I don't know that I can answer that. But I promise you this. You have one.
Yeah. Yeah.
You have one.
Absolutely.
I'm going to give you a word to go with it. What was the first? The law is a what?
Marriage.
Marriage. And the heart is a what?
Muscle.
But theologically, it's not just pumping. It's also your passion, your personality, who you are, the real you. Well, conscience. What is conscience? It's a monitor.
Amen.
Yeah. Good. Do you ever make a phone call? And a machine, probably, will answer. That's about the only thing it answers calls today. The business is anyway, is a machine.
Yeah.
And it'll say, "This call will be monitored."
Yes.
And what does that mean? You are not alone in this conversation.
Yes.
There's someone, you don't know where they are, who they might one day be. This call is being recorded for legal purposes.
Yeah.
That could get heavy quick.
Oh, yeah.
Monitored for legal purposes. Everybody has a monitor. What is this thing called conscience? Well, it's a part of the immaterial, invisible human constitution.
Yeah.
And the conscience passes judgment on contemplated or completed actions or attitudes.
Amen.
You say, well, what is its rulings? Well, you can have an accusing conscience in this case, whereby you have an experienced guilt. If your conscience looking at a contemplated or completed action determines that that action is evil or out of line, you'll be guilty. You'll experience guilt.
There you go.
But if that conscience agrees with that contemplation or that completed act or attitude, you'll be excused. You won't have anything other than relief. Meanwhile, accusing or excusing one another. Several years ago, I used to do on Wednesdays in the church that I pastored so long a thing where I'd talk about words. Somebody had a word they wanted me to talk about, then write it on a piece of paper and drop it in the box, and eventually I'd get around to it. Talk about it. I called it Words for Wednesdays. And one night, there was a word in the box, conscience. I got talking about conscience, and about 6-8 weeks later, after most everybody quit coming to church, I quit talking about it. I discovered by that little experiment, I guess, it made people uncomfortable. Bible talks about a good conscience, a pure conscience, an evil conscience, a defiled conscience, a seared conscience. And I got looking at that, and I just kept finding stuff about it. And I'd talk about it, whatever I found. I found this quote by Martin Luther. I'm going to give it to you. I'm just about through. I like one more word, and I'll be through. About the conscience. Martin Luther said, conscience must be obeyed, but conscience must be captive to the Word of God.
I
like that.
Yeah.
In other words, if my conscience is not, he used this word captured or captive, if it's not captive to the Word of God, held to the standard of the Word of God, then I might have a defiled, evil, or seared
conscience.
I remember one time in the church, not in the church, but it involved some people who were in the church. I was visiting, and I found this this situation, and it involved some children of people who were part of the church. And I said to this young man, young lady, I said, "You people need to stop what you're doing. I mean, I was around, nobody else was around. And I didn't purposely go to find these people. I just happened to be at the right place." And I said, "You people need to get right with God." And that girl kind of bowed up and said to me, "Well, preacher, I don't feel bad about what we're doing." I said, "Listen, you don't have to feel bad to be dead wrong."
Right.
But I said, "The fact that you don't feel bad tells me how far you already are from God."
Yeah,
that's right. And I'm telling you, for your sake and the sake of God Almighty, you need to get right with God.
Amen.
You say, "Well, preacher, you're very judgmental." No. I read in the Word of God.
Amen.
Are you listening? I like what Dr. Jimmy Milliken said, who is a good friend of mine. He said this: "We don't have to vote about what God's already voiced."
That's right. Yes. Amen.
Good evening.
Yes.
We don't have to vote about whether this is sin or not sin. God's already voiced that.
Yeah. Amen.
Now let's go to one other word in this text. You thought I'd talked about all of them four times, but I hadn't. There's one more I hadn't thought about, or hadn't talked about. I thought about it, but I hadn't talked about it. What was the first one? Law. And that we said that was like a mirror. And the second one was heart. That's a muscle. Third one was conscience. That's a monitor. The last one is thoughts. Thoughts. Logismos. What's that? Well, that's where we get our word logic or logical. It means to reckon. It means a calculation. It means a consideration. It means a reflection. I wrote this word, memory. Memory. It's a wonderful thing that God gave us memory.
Yes.
Memory can be your friend. Probably always is your friend, but you'll perceive it as an enemy if you're not careful.
That's true.
The old mountain preacher out of North Carolina preached a message years ago on when memory becomes a curse. One thing you'll learn about life is reverse doesn't work. It may work in your automobile, but it doesn't work in life. You cannot go back and undecide. I remember years ago I was building a house for a young couple. Big old house. And I changed the wall. You'll appreciate this. I changed the wall about 5 times. I put it over here, and then I put the... Every time the lady came in, she didn't like that wall. She came in and wanted to change it again. I said, well, I can do it. That's what you want, I will do it. Putting up and taking down all pays the same to me. Make a bit of difference. But I said, there's one little catch. If I move it again, we might get some more material. I said, I've drove some in the nail holes in this. I don't think there's anywhere you can drive a nail. If you change it and put it somewhere else, I think it'll bust all to pieces. So for the integrity of the house, I'm going to go buy you some new lumber and start over with that wall. That's the way life is.
Yeah.
I tell you what, you get in the habit of leaving God out. You say, well, I haven't got that. I hope you haven't. The fact that you're at church tonight tells me you probably haven't.
Yeah.
But our society is just leaving God out. Leaving God out.
Yeah.
I'm going to tell you what you'll wind up with. You'll wind up with a memory bank full a bad decision, wasted years, broken dreams, and shattered futures. And having no reverse, you got no way to go back. You say, you're telling me God can't forgive me? No, you're missing my message. I'm not telling you God can't or won't forgive you. He is a forgiving God. And He is so because of the sacrifice of His Son's blood at Calvary. His burial, His resurrection from the dead. But let me remind you tonight, even God probably will not remove the memory.
That's true.
That's all I'm going to say tonight.
Good.
Revelation of God, responsibility, and reprobation of men. See, people that never get saved can get to the place where they are reprobated. You see, what does that mean? It means you can't get saved.
Mm. Right.
You got no capacity anymore to get saved. Old time preachers used to say, send away your day of grace.
Sure.
You say, you believe people can do that? Evidently they can. Mm. The word is in the Bible.
That's right.
Don't let that be you. Father, we are grateful this evening for this patient and good congregation of people that's listen, we've stammered and stuttered a lot of times. But I pray that you'll clarify where we've not been clear. God, if we fail to be honest with the Word of God and with ourselves and before you, I pray you'd forgive us of it. Our intention was to be as thorough as possible in the time frame, as comprehensive as possible in the time frame, and as clear as possible.
Thank you, God.
But only the Spirit of God can take truth and open it to the heart.
Yes.
We ask you to do it tonight.
Yes.
In the name of Jesus, for His sake,
yes.
I pray.
Thank you.
Amen.